I'm excited about the word today and looking forward to taking another step in our I Love My Church series. Anyone love your church today? Amen. Me too. We love our church. And if you're our guest today, we want you to know why we love our church. We're owners here. We're investors. We are serious about the success of this house. So we serve hard and we work hard and we give generously. We worship with all of our hearts because we want God to have a place here where he can do all that he wants to do. We have talked in the last couple of Sundays about being a that church. We're not hung up on labels. We're not trying to be of this kind of church or a particular brand or style. This really is a melting pot of so many different backgrounds and so many different traditions and people raised in so many different religious environments or even those that had no church background at all and yet find ourselves here in the same room on Sundays, and we're growing together and we're building and being blessed together, and it is an exciting thing, and we're just thankful for the opportunity. So the last couple of Sundays we talked about the pillars of that church. We established some pillars. Pillars are important because they provide a securing and they provide support. So we established that praise is one of our pillars and prosperity is one of our pillars. And of course, power is one of our pillars. Not our own power, but the power of the Lord, the supernatural that moves and works. It's what you felt moving throughout this service today, even if you're new to this kind of worship or this kind of environment, that you're saying, I don't know why the hair is standing up on my arms. I don't know why I have goosebumps running on my shoulder. I don't know what this is. It is the power of the Lord. I don't want that to scare you or frighten you or make you nervous, because while it may be unfamiliar to you, it is oddly comforting to you. You know why that is? Because the Bible said that we were made to sit in heavenly places. Even if you've never served the Lord, even if you have never been in an environment like this before today or before last Sunday, you were created. He put that yearning inside of you. He put that desire inside of you that when you get close to him, suddenly things begin to calm and things begin to settle and things begin to relax in your life, and you feel at peace in the presence of the Lord. And I'm still stirred in my spirit. I can't shake it. I said to somebody the other day, I need to be doing a good Joel Osteen series where I just stand and tell you how amazing and how great it is. But I am so stirred, and I love Pastor Joel, his positivity and the way that he encourages. But I just feel so stirred. I have since the beginning of the year, and then y'all keep pushing me, so I can't quite stop. I have to go a little further. And today in this I Love My Church series, I want to tell you about the worst seat in the house. The worst seat in the house. I know there are some amazing seats in the house. I know there are many right places to sit in the house, but I need to tell you today about the wrong place to sit. I need to tell you about the seats that will not help you and the seats that will not bless you, the seats that will not build your life. They are the worst seats in the house. I'm kind of particular about my seats. I just being a man of stature, I know the worst seats in every room. If you've ever had a chair break, and I don't need any amens, I don't need anybody to identify, but if you've ever had a chair go out from under you, it makes my day when a chair breaks on somebody skinny. I just stand over there clapping. Yeah, that's awesome. I love that. Do you mind if I video you trying to get up? You know, it just, look, it really is the chair. It really is. It will teach you, if you've ever had a chair break, it will teach you to choose your seat carefully. I am a student of setting, a student of seating, a student of right chairs and comfortable chairs. Acts chapter 20 tells us about a man who picked the wrong seat. In fact, he picked the worst seat in the house. And I need to tell you about it. Acts chapter 20, verse number 7 is where we're going to begin. If you want to open your Bible and follow along with me, or it'll be on the screen as we work through these verses. But Acts 20 and verse 12 says that on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. They've gathered. I mean, it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. Success begins on Sunday. They're coming together to worship. They're coming together for communion. This is the first Sunday of May. It's the first day of the week. Their experience looks very similar to ours. We're getting together to worship. We're getting together for communion. We're getting together to fellowship with one another. And verse 7 would go on to say that Paul was preaching to them. And since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. That's a long message. That's a whole lot of preaching. I don't have any plans to preach until midnight, because I don't imagine there would be very many of you that would stay to hear me preach until midnight. I don't know what time their service started, but obviously Paul has a lot that he wants to say. And listen, wherever we're going in this story, it's no wonder that something is happening. Paul, you're preaching too long, and I hear you. I hear you. Paul is preaching too long. It is my greatest fear, if you will. I don't want to bore people. I don't want to put people to sleep. I traveled many years as an evangelist, and I would always walk the aisles as I was preaching. Sometimes I would preach back at the back of the church while, you know, their heads were facing forward. I would just go anywhere in that building, go in between pews and rows and just walk. And I don't know if I was just, you know, trying to entertain myself while I was preaching, but invariably I would find someone who had fallen asleep. And it was one of my favorite things to do, to just be preaching and just get right up beside the one who was sleeping and just lean down as far as I could and just say, "And Jesus said," man, they would jump out of their seat and you know, it was just, I would go back to my hotel and I would just giggle and just enjoy that moment. Something about long preaching, and I don't ever want to bore anyone, and I hope that no one is bored on a Sunday. We kind of work hard at this and creating an experience from head to toe, from beginning to end, that people are blessed and people are built. And I understand the preacher has a responsibility to be interesting, but people also have a responsibility to be interested. The preacher has a responsibility, but so does the people. There is an urgency that is on Paul. He is leaving the next day. They didn't get him every Sunday. It wasn't like, you know, you show up with an expectation that most Sundays Pastor Darrell is going to be in the pulpit. I realize it is one of my primary roles and primary duties here at the church, and I'm going to be preaching more than likely. You come with that expectation. That was not the way it was in Acts 20. They may have seen Paul, who was their pastor, once a year. He was busy building churches all over the world, going from city to city and country to country, region to region, and establishing churches. So Paul is leaving the next day and his heart is full. He's wanting to tell them. He's wanting to deposit. He's wanting to leave them with something that is going to build and bless them. So he has so much he wants to say before he goes. And so he's going a little long. He's taking time to share everything that is on his heart. Because the truth is, life change takes time. You really can't rush the presence of God. I know we're living in the day of 30-second hamburgers and Instapots and one-pill diets. And we're unhappy when those things do not produce the kind of joy or the kind of reward or the kinds of results that we were really wanting in our lives. But yet it's hard for that instantaneous mindset, for that mindset of right, quick, and fast, and in a hurry not to come into the church. And we're frustrated that the issue is not resolved in one church service. We're frustrated that everything is not put back together after hearing one message. We are not patient with the process. Life change in whatever area of your life that you're needing change, it absolutely takes time. It takes time. We have been cooking the last couple of weeks. My kids really have been cooking the last couple of weeks because I don't understand it. We have an air fryer. It's, I don't know, it's about this big and about this round. It's, anybody got an air fryer? Anybody learning about it? I see a few hands. All right. We have air fryers. I do not understand air fryers. Does not make sense to me. There is no grease. It just does not make sense to me how this works. And so they're trying all kinds of things. And me and mom are like, I'm not sure about this. And the kids are like, do not get rid of this. We like this. Just, you know, leave this where it is. It's something that is quicker and somehow is better. And I don't understand it, but I do know that in this fast and quick society that we live in, we will binge watch a Netflix series in one sitting. But we're upset if the preaching goes over 30 minutes. Well, y'all knew I was coming, didn't you? You thought y'all knew how this worked. We'll watch a 3-hour movie and say, man, I can't believe it ended there. I could have sat here another 30 minutes. But we're frustrated looking at our watch if the Bible preaching, if the message does not happen just faster and faster and faster. Life change takes time. And verse 8 said that the upstairs room where they met was lit with many flickering lamps. The room was bright. The room was bright. Ultimately, we're going to have an issue with a young man falling asleep. And I used to preach this story, and I would try to make something out of those flickering lights that maybe somehow he is being hypnotized into his drowsiness, that maybe something is happening with those lights dancing. But that's not what Luke is trying to describe for us in Acts 20 and 8. He's telling us the room is bright. There is plenty of light. There is a lot of illumination. Revelation is strong. Living in a time when God is speaking. I believe we are in a season. I believe we are in a season as a church that the revelation and the illumination is strong. I believe we're in a season where the word is just coming easy and the worship is building. And I'm telling you, when those two things get together on any one Sunday or any series of Sundays, you better look out, because the miracles that are going to be the result, the breakthroughs that are going to be the result, the life change that is going to be the result. I'm prophesying you ought to reach up and grab that today and say, hey, I can't wait. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm anticipating. I'm expecting. I'm believing that that is going to be the case. But we're in a day and an hour when the light is loud and the revelation is strong. It's where we are right now. We used to sing a song when I was coming up that said, there shall be light in the evening time, the path to glory you will surely find through the waterway. It is the light today, baptized in Jesus' name. Young and old, repent of all your sin, and the Holy Ghost shall enter in. It is the evening time has come. 'Tis a fact that God and Christ are one. Hillsong didn't write that. Those are old doctrine songs. Old folks like 1911 written. G.T. Haywood, people like that wrote and sang those songs talking about light in the evening time. I believe we are in the evening time. There is an urgency. What is this evening time? It's the closer that we get to midnight, to that rapture clock. That is the type that when we get to midnight, when we get in the evening time, that Jesus is coming back. But he said, while there will be a great falling away, while the very elect will be deceived, there is also going to be incredible revelation and revival and breakthrough. It's an odd, it's a conundrum, it's weird. It's weird to see people leaving and people coming at the same time. It's an odd day to be leading and pastoring and building the church while someone is falling out. Someone else is saying, hey, I want to be baptized. I want to be saved. I want to say yes to Jesus. I don't have all of those answers. All I know is that as for me and my house, I'm not going to fall out. I'm not going to fuss out. I'm not going to lose out. I'm going to be right where I need to be when the trump of God sounds, because I must be saved. Is anybody else feel that way today? So Paul, verse 9, spoke on and on. A young man named Eutychus was sitting on the window sill, and he became drowsy. Starts getting sleepy. I know y'all saw this coming, because he's in the worst seat in the house. I have questions when I read this text. I'm trying to figure out why this man is sitting on the window sill. It's not like that in this room right here, but of course, you know, there are not such great seats in this house, and really, this is a beautiful room and an awesome room, and it's set up for great church. But in those days, they were in upper rooms, they were in whatever they could find, and people would move their chairs to the middle and kind of create a gathering place. But here is a man who's found a window sill, and he's sitting out there on the ledge. He's sitting over there on the edge. Why do people choose the seats that they choose? Why do they sit where they sit? I remember a couple of years ago, we were preparing for a big Easter, and we had a big Easter, but we put more chairs out. We added several rows because we are anticipating a strong crowd on Easter, and we absolutely had a strong crowd. But what amazed me is that when I walked into the room, all of our church members had found the new back row. And they sat on the new back row, the special Easter back row. No, 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 come on down. We fill front rows first, but I get it. We think that certain seats belong to certain people. Like, we have a beautiful family that generally sits right here on the front row. They're out today. They're not here, so the front row is, thank you so much. You made my Sunday by sitting here with me today because I was so depressed over there. Like, nobody gonna sit on the front row. And then there's that front row. I don't like front rows to be empty. Fill front rows first because people watching online today, they see these front rows and they think, well, there ain't nobody at church today. I'm glad I didn't go to because there ain't anybody there. But would somebody make some noise and let online know that there's a bunch of people in this room? That wasn't enough noise. Make some real noise. Anyway, as I was saying, what was I saying? He's out there in this weird seat. Why do people choose the seats that they choose? I don't know why Eutychus is sitting on the window seat. Is it because he is trying to get as far from the action as he possibly can get? Is it hot there in the center? Is it on fire there where everyone is congregated together? It wasn't about social distancing. It wasn't about trying to get 6 feet away in Acts chapter 20. There is something going on in his heart. There is something happening in his mind. And for one reason or another, Eutychus said, I'm going to get over there on the windowsill. I'm going to get as far away from the action as I possibly can get, because if I'm far away, then that means that nothing is going to happen to me. Or is it that he wants to sit on the window seal because the window gives him the ability to be close to the church but still see into the world? Is he sitting where he's sitting on the window seal so that when it is convenient, he can peer over into the good things that God is doing, but also keep an eye on what's happening out there in the world? Is that why people sit where they sit? Is that why people do what they do? Is that why people try to keep one foot in and one foot out? I'm telling you, it is the worst seat in the house. I don't know why people make the decisions that they make. I'm not sure why some will not commit and some will not buy in and some will not come any closer to the action. I don't know why some just show up every great once in a while. I don't know why some will just not allow the Lord to do what it is that he wants to do in your life. But wait a minute, Pastor Dale, isn't half in and half out a real position in the church? Isn't that a real thing? Let Jesus answer that question. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, I know your works. I know that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Say, Pastor Darrell, those are strong words. I know they're in red. They are the words of Jesus. They're not the words of Pastor Darrell. They're not my opinion. They're the words of Jesus. And you wonder sometimes, well, where did they go? And what happened to this? And what I don't understand. And the Lord is over here saying, I froed up. They wouldn't make up their mind. They wouldn't decide. They wouldn't choose. Here's the gamble. If you like gambling, here's the gamble. The gamble is, how long am I going to play games? How long can I get away with doing this that I'm doing? How long can I live with one foot in and one foot out? How long can I live this in limbo life? How long can I go with just half faith. How long can I live this lukewarm spiritual existence before the Lord says, I've had enough. I've had enough. You can't do that anymore. So there's going to be a situation, a circumstance, a crisis, some kind of challenge in your life that demands you make a choice about your faith. Wait a minute, Pastor Darrell, that's too old school. I know. That's too strong. That's too convicting. I know, but we've run a nursery for too long. And somebody's got to get serious about the presence of the Lord. We've got to get serious about the move of God. Paul said, I need to preach, and people are out there on the edges. People are living out there on the sidelines and just refuse to make any kind of commitment. And so, verse number 9 goes on, Acts 20, finally he fell sound asleep and dropped 3 stories to his death below. That's what happened to the man sitting on the windowsill. That's what happened to the man who was trying to live half in and half out. Do not let the enemy convince you that you are the exception to God's rule. Y'all awake today? Everybody in the room, you're thinking, you're feeling. The Bible said he fell sound asleep. He's already passed the nodding off stage. He's already gone through that neck-popping stage. You know, when people are falling asleep and, you know, they're just, all of a sudden, they pop their neck real hard. And they always act like they haven't been asleep, you know. I love when people fall asleep and they wake up worshiping. Nod up, hey, praise the Lord! No, wrong time. It's funny to see people nodding off. I get it. Not judging anybody. I'm trying to talk to someone's spiritual condition, someone's sleepy spirit, someone who's trying to live half in and half out, trying to wake someone up today. That's why we are pushing worship, because we're trying to keep someone from falling out the window. Is serving really important? Pastor Darrell, listen, it's hard to sleep while you're serving. It's hard to sleep when you're involved in someone else's life change, when you're making a difference in someone's life. It's hard to sleep through that experience. But spiritual sleep has its consequences, because the question is not if you will fall, but rather how far you will fall. That's the question. Again, Pastor Darrell, that's too hard. That's too strong. It's too convicting. But listen, quiet time is over. I remember we were doing elementary school with Elle, and she was in a little church school. It was a great, great, great little school. And they had nap time for the kids. They do this in elementary, ages and all of that. And so I remember it was serious business trying to pick out a nap mat for Elle, because she had to take a nap mat, which was essentially taking a sleeping bag to school with her. And back in those days, I don't know if you had those, they would embroider them or they would monogram them. They were always special, you know, and kind of helped identify your child. Listen, Elle loved her nap mat. She especially loved her nap time. And there were rarely days that I would be in the car line that sweet teacher would say, we had a really hard time waking Elle up today. Now, Mom and Dad, if you could just get her in bed a little earlier, what time would you suggest, ma'am? You might ought to take her home right now and feed her and put her to bed, because we cannot wake her up. The other kids are at recess and she's sleeping through recess. We cannot wake her up. She enjoyed her nap time. Hear me, in this house, somebody that really, really loves your sleep. I know, I get it. I will enjoy living this day to the fullest. And when it comes time to lay down, I'll be happy to lay down. But hear me, when it comes to my spiritual existence, when it comes to my eternity, somebody wake me up. Somebody shake me until I'm stirred. Somebody get a hold of my life. Someone preach to me. Someone speak words of life to me. Someone help me wake up. This man fell three stories below to his death. And the Bible said in verse 10 that Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. Don't worry, he said. He's alive. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. When did the miracle take place? What was the miracle? All of it is a miracle. We don't know exactly when his breath came back. Verse 9 says that he fell to his death. And when Paul got there, I believe something supernatural happened, because Paul said, he is alive. Listen, pastor, listen, leader, listen, those who serve, do not leave me on a sidewalk. Please, someone come to my rescue. Someone come to my deliverance. Someone come and worship me back to life. Someone preach me back to life. That's why I love this church, because we will run to your rescue. We will come and pick you up. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what mistake you made. It doesn't matter what crisis you've had in your life. It doesn't matter what dumb decision you've made. We will run to your rescue. But hear me, we're also going to try to teach you how and why the wreck happened in your life. We're also going to try to equip you. It's not just rescue me time and time again. It's not just save me Sunday after Sunday. Now, come on, you need to get in this small group. You need to get in this word. You need to grow. You need to come on and mature so that you can know how these things happen and why these things happen in your life and what is the pattern in your spiritual life, because you may be in the wrong seat, and the best thing you could do is get in a seat where there is commitment and there is fire and there is passion and there is spirit and there is something happening in your life. And verse 11 said that they all went back upstairs. They shared in the Lord's Supper and ate together. And Paul continued talking to them until dawn. And then he left. That's quite a church service. That's quite an experience. I've only had one person die in a church service that I was in. I've probably told the story, but if you knew, I was preaching in South Carolina, just a few hours from here now. I had graduated seminary, and I had a couple of places lined up to preach. I felt this call as an evangelist and had a couple of revivals lined up, and I went to a special service, a special camp meeting kind of a thing. And while I was there, they asked me to sing. Hey, brother, do you have any tracks? Could you come up and sing at this camp meeting? And so I came up and sang a song in the service. And there was a pastor that came to me. This is the way they did things back in the day. But a pastor came up and said, I don't know where you are, but the Lord wants you to start revival at our church on Sunday. And I said, brother, just so happens I'm wide open. Let's do it. This is going to be great. Let's have revival. And that was fantastic. I'll go anywhere and do anything. And I got there. They had no music. There was no Joanne on the keys. There was no Tommy dancing like a white man. There was no Tommy playing keys and dance, and there were no singers. They had one girl, one sweet girl. I wish I could see that girl again. I wish I knew her name, but one young lady that would lead singing, and she was leading a cappella, no music whatsoever, nothing. And bless her heart, she had no one to put her in a right key, and she couldn't set a key in her own mind. So usually when she would start the song, it would be just in the crack. It would just be in between two keys. Y'all know how blessed we are to have the talent that we have here at the church. That's another good reason to love our church. But here was the deal. That pastor said, we're going to have revival. Come preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. We'll have Monday night off, and we're going to start back Tuesday night. And I'm like, okay, and then what's happening Tuesday night? What's happening Wednesday night? Are we off? He said, no, we're going to go Tuesday through Sunday. So I'm preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. Monday night, we're off, and then we start back revival Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And we do this for 1 week. We do this for 2 weeks. We're in the third or fourth week of this same sweet little group of people coming to this small church, this same off-key singer, no musicians, no anything. And I feel like I'm about to lose my mind. I don't know. I started getting calls from other churches. There was one church that called, can you start revival? It was a church of about 1,000 members, and I thought, man, that's a resume revival. I gotta get to that church. I gotta get there and start that revival. Because if I can get there and start that revival, people are gonna find out about our ministry, and it's gonna open multiple doors. But the Lord wouldn't let me leave that small church with no musicians and no singers and those handful of people. And I preached like a house of fire every single night. We didn't have any visitors, any guests, nothing. Nothing was happening until one Friday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. One Friday night, we had 10 first-time guests. Man, this is exciting. This is awesome. I can't wait to preach. I'm getting ready to preach. And all of a sudden, a sweet little lady that had come nearly every night of that revival, she falls over in her pew, and she is dead. She dies in the middle of service. This is a true story, folks. People around her, others are worshiping and, you know, not focused on what's happening with others. But people around her, hey, something's not right. The pastor's son was an EMT. He was a paramedic. And so he comes, and he's looking at his dad. People are calling 911. This is a whole thing that's happening and unfolding just very, very quickly. And the EMT, the paramedic, looks over at me and he says, shakes his head. He said, she's gone. She's dead. There's nothing we can do. The paramedics, we can hear the sirens, but we're in this like neighborhood kind of a thing. And I don't know, I mean, you know, Google Map, I don't even know if that was a thing 25 years ago, but they're having trouble finding us. I would imagine they're following key maps. I don't know, but they're having trouble finding where we are, and those seconds are turning to minutes until this lady has been dead now for about 16 or 17 minutes. She's gone. The paramedics finally come in, and they move people out of the building, and I'm standing up there, and they're coming, and they're opening up their tackle boxes, and they're getting things out, and they're taking pulses, and they're checking, and they're looking at watches and wrist, and they're checking, and they're talking to one another. She's gone. There's nothing. Let's call the county that. Let's call so they can come. The ME. Let's call so they can come and pronounce her dead. Where is her family here? I mean, this is over. And so I approached them. I said, are you telling me this woman is gone? They said, sir, she is dead. There is nothing more. They're going to come and pronounce her dead. This is how the process is going to work. And I said, so you're telling me that if she's dead, you don't mind if I pray for her? Now, we had been praying, but there was something in me that just would not quit. I know what time it is. We're going to go in just a moment. But there was something in me that was so angry, Rhonda. I was mad, mad at the devil. I've been preaching my guts out night after night after night in this church with no music and no singers, and we're off key every single night and not one guest. And finally, 10 guests walk into the building and it's just over. I was mad. I was as mad at the devil then as I am right now. I'm a little crazy, y'all. Y'all probably should have known that about 3.5 years ago, but too late. I said, "You don't mind if I pray?" He said, "You can do whatever you want to do, preacher. This ain't changing. She's dead." From your lips to God's ears. Because I reached down. I'm not prophesying, but I reached down to where her forehead was already getting clammy. Her temperature was already changing drastically. And I prayed just like I was mad. "Are you serious, God? Are you serious? This couldn't wait until after church. We finally get 10 guests in this room and this happens. What in the world? I need you to bring life back to this woman." I'm telling you, as sure as I stand here, 6'3" tall and just as height, weight proportionate as I can be, I'm telling you, as sure as I'm preaching to you on Sunday morning, May the 2nd, 2021, all of a sudden that woman took a breath. It was as deep a breath. I mean, just she takes a breath and says, "What is going on?" She's been dead for 20 minutes at least. And God brings her back to life. And somebody said, "Well, you know, the people are all out there on the front porch still. They hadn't left because everybody's trying to figure out what's going on." And I said, "Bring them back in." Never been so happy to hear that song start back up with no music and no singers and off key. 10 guests, 7 of them that night were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pastor said, "You want to go another week?" I said, "No, I'm done with you people. Came to do all I could do." That's what they did. This man comes back to life, and they go back upstairs, and they keep having church. It was a whole event. But hear me. We don't have to focus. We don't have to focus on the chaos. We don't have to focus. Let's keep worshiping Jesus. Let's keep exalting the name of the Lord. Let's keep declaring the power of God. Somebody's going to get healed over here. Awesome. Let's keep declaring the whole counsel. Somebody just got raised back to life. Let's keep declaring the whole counsel of God. It's just the norm where miracles happen. It's just the norm where breakthroughs happen. It's just the norm where God pours out of His Spirit and does powerful things. Hallelujah! And here's the beautiful thing. Here's the awesome thing. You're not even dead in real life. You're just dead spiritually. Somebody in this room, you've just fallen asleep. That's got to be easier for God to do than raising someone back from the dead who had been dead for 20 minutes. He just needs to stir you up. We just need to get you in the right seat. The Bible said, verse 12, meanwhile, they're having church. Meanwhile, The young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. Come on, Paul, keep preaching. Everything is all right. We're relieved, all right. We're relieved. You know why? Because we don't get them all back. There's some hearts in this room that are still broken because yours fell out of a window. And they haven't started breathing spirit air again. They haven't started living the life that God wants for them yet. Some are still slumped down asleep, and we don't know their end. But we're going to keep preaching and declaring and worshiping and serving and giving and calling. Sometimes you wake somebody up and you ever wake someone up and they're completely disoriented? I traveled for years, so hotel rooms, I wake up still to this day, if I'm in a hotel, I'll wake up and I don't know where I am. And I literally have to think, now wait a minute, I'm all right, I know where I'm at. Sometimes people wakened out of sleep and they're disoriented. Don't be shocked if you feel someone shaking you. Someone just walking up beside you and putting their arm around you. Hey man, come on. Shake me in the spirit. Shake me in prayer. Shake me with the word. Shake me. Don't be unkind. Don't judge me. Don't berate me. Don't point your finger at me. Don't tell me how sorry I am. Don't judge me. But man, please, 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 shake me. Shake me. Let me find my place, my seat. I don't want to be in the worst seat. I want to be in the best seat where powerful things happen. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We used to sing, "For above all else, I must be saved. For above all else, I must be saved." Did I finally stump you? For whatever you have to do to me, don't let me be lost for eternity. For above all else, I must be saved. Why are you so passionate, Pastor? Because we used to sing those songs every single service, those prayers. let me be lost. Cause it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our prayer. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's happening in your. I argued with God this week. I fussed with him. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I need to preach that. The Lord said, you preach it because he's in the room. She's in the room. And I'm trying to stir them out of spiritual sleep before they fall. Before they fall. Why not today? Why not today make a choice, a decision? To say yes to Jesus. Just stand with me across the room today. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out. The right stuff in my lungs. I don't have that praise thing. You do. Today your repentance could be praise. Saying, Lord, I'm through with that. I want to make a decision. I want to open the altar today for somebody that needs Jesus. Somebody that wants the presence of the Lord. If you want to come, you come. If you need to stay where you are, I understand, but I want you to pray with me today. I want you to pray a prayer of repentance. I want you to pray a prayer of confession. Don't do it because it's what I'm asking. I'm just giving you an opportunity today. If you're ready to come off the window seal and get into the right seat. What do I pray? I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what to do. I don't know. I don't know how to get out of the mess that I'm in. I don't know how to fix what is broken. I don't even know how to heal from the place that I'm in. It starts right here. It starts with Jesus. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my choices. I'm sorry for my decisions. My decisions have left me broken. My choices are hurting people around me. But today, I've got to start here. I can't fix them. I've got to start here. Jesus, save me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, fix me. Restore, renew, revive me. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that, or you're ready to pray anything like that, Jesus is ready to work in your life. Anybody believe that today? It's your breath in our lungs. The altar's open. If you want to come and worship for a moment, if you want to come and... sing over you a moment. The presence of God envelop you today. Heal you. I want to be in the right seat to your praise.